This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted and happy to be with you today. So love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. We are always eager to hear from you here at Women of Grace Live, and I invite you to send your questions to us. That's one of the ways in which we can join together. Simply use this address. Send it to womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We will get that question of yours and we will discuss it sometime on the air. We often like to do that on days when we're not taking calls. And today is one of those days. We are not taking calls today. But nonetheless, we want to spend the time with you discussing those issues of importance to your life and faith. When you send them in to us via email, or even if you text them to us by texting the letters EWTN to 58177. We receive them, and on a day like today, we're able to dip into them and give you some insight and wisdom about those situations and circumstances that are facing you in your life. Listen, we all have circumstances and situations that face us from time to time. None of us is exempted from that. We live in a broken and fallen world, and living in this broken and fallen world, we experience the brokenness and the fallenness of the world in a variety of ways. But we are a people of hope. Yes, we are. We're a people of great hope, and we know that we can place our faith and our trust and our confidence in God because He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavens that we need in the moment in which we need it. And that brings me to something that I really want to talk with you about for a couple of minutes here. I want to talk with you about our upcoming Women of Grace retreat that is taking place in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Now, Malvern, Pennsylvania is the home of an absolutely beautiful, beautiful retreat facility called St. Joseph in the Hills. It's fondly known as Malvern Retreat House. And we have got a beautiful, beautiful time lined up for you. Let me tell you, we certainly do. It's all going to happen right there towards the end of July. As a matter of fact, the retreat itself takes place the last weekend in July. And just preceding that, on the Thursday, we will offer our Benedicta Enrichment Seminar. Now, it has become a custom of Women of Grace that we offer a Benedicta Enrichment Seminar preceding the retreat itself. Many of the ladies sign up for both of those. Some sign up for one or the other. We're delighted to have you for whatever period of time you can spend with us. But this Benedicta Enrichment Seminar that's beginning on Thursday, July 24th is really quite special. It is called Consecrating Conflict. Think about that for a moment. Consecrating Conflict, Finding Hope in the Struggle. It is going to be led by our academic advisor, Dr. Donald Wallenfang. He is the academic advisor for our Benedicta Institute for Women, and it's by way of that Benedicta Institute for Women that we offer the Enrichment Seminar. And he's going to be helping us to understand that whether we're at home or whether we're at church or, you know, the workplace, you know, conflict is inevitable. And I guess that you're saying amen to that. I've had problems at home. I've had problems at church community. I've had, you know, issues in the workplace. Well, we're all going to have conflict. But the fact of the matter is, conflict in itself is not a negative. It is how we deal with conflict that determines whether it's a positive or a negative. It is how we deal with conflict that determines what the outcome is going to be. And I can tell you that in this five-part interactive seminar, because all of these Benedicta Enrichment Seminars, everything we do is rather interactive, this five-part interactive seminar is going to unveil 12 habits for Christian servant leaders, as presented by Dr. Ann Garridos in her 2016 book, Redeeming Conflict. It's a great book. Her work is great. Dr. Donald Wallenfang is going to unpack it, I know, in an absolutely marvelous way. I did have the opportunity to interview Dr. Ann Garridos during COVID sometime. We did it by Skype, and we had a chance to talk about all of this. I can tell you that Dr. Donald Wallenfang is going to take us deeply into it. It's going to be a fantastic, fantastic journey for us to understand how it is that our Catholic faith has a deep and lasting impact on the way in which we not only view conflict, but the way in which we live through conflict, as well as make conflict work for the greater glory of God and for the salvation of our own souls. So listen, this is a marvelous, marvelous opportunity, and I am personally inviting you to sign up and join us for this Benedictine Enrichment Seminar. We've had numbers of women that have signed up already, a few spaces. We like to keep these, you know, not too, you know, packed with people, and the reason is because it is interactive. So we like to give everybody an opportunity to participate, but we do have a few spaces left. I'm encouraging you to check it out. Now, the retreat itself is fantastic. It begins on Friday, July 25th, and the theme is Hope, H-O-P-E, for the journey. Listen to this lineup of people that's going to be speaking. We have Bishop William Walterscheid, Auxiliary Bishop in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, our spiritual advisor to Women of Grace. Wonderful man of God. If you watch our television program on any kind of consistent basis, you have seen him there. He is just rich, rich, rich in the spiritual life, rich in the tradition of the church. He is going to take us deeply into what hope truly is. It's going to be beautiful presentations and homilies by Bishop Walterscheid, who will lead us in our liturgies. He will be our celebrant for them, as well as for our healing service that will take place on Saturday evening. Dr. Donald Wallenfang is also going to be presenting at our Women of Grace retreat. He is going to be dynamic, as he always is. We have Kitty Cleveland with us, and I got to tell you, I love Kitty. We have been friends for a very, very long time. I don't even want to count the decades. It's got to be at least 3 decades. Kitty is graced by God in so many ways. She's beautiful. She is a tremendous vocalist. She has written a book about her dad. What an insightful book she's given us by way of the sorrows of her life and the sorrows of her family life when her father, a very prominent attorney in New Orleans, was convicted of a crime that he did not commit and served time in a federal prison. She unpacks how that prison journey was such a great grace for him and such a great grace for the family. He was eventually exonerated of all of the charges that he was charged with, and came home and was with the family not a terribly long time, a couple of years, when he succumbed to cancer. But even, you know, it's interesting how God uses all things. Even that sojourn in prison lent to his ability to see in the midst of his suffering with cancer the glory of God shining through. We will be regaled with music through the Living Praise Worship Team, who will be with us throughout the weekend. They've been with us in the past. I know you love them. I'm going to be presenting as well. This is really quite a lineup, and it's going to be beautiful. It's hope for the journey. So let me just say this. Do you need a little hope in your life? Are you feeling just a little discouraged, or maybe a lot discouraged? Do you feel like there's this cloud of doom and gloom hanging over your head? Well, I want to tell you what. This particular retreat is for you. It has your name all over it. So I want you to get out to our website. Check it out there. Join us for this beautiful event coming up the last weekend of July. And join us for the Benedicta Enrichment Seminar that precedes it. More to come on the other side of the break. I'm looking forward to being with you. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jeanette Williams. Very happy to be with you today on this happy Friday in the Lord. This is a glory to God day, but we're not taking your calls on this particular program today, but we'll be talking about the glory to God. And I was sharing with you prior to the break about our upcoming Women of Grace retreat that's happening at Malvern, and it's coming up soon. So I'm inviting you to join us. Get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. You can read all about it there. And I do want to remind you that in addition to the Benedicta Enrichment Seminar that precedes it and the actual retreat itself, during the retreat, we also have a Young Women of Grace retreat day, and that is the Saturday. The Saturday of the weekend, and the date is July the 26th. It's going to be quite lovely. You know, and I say that over and over again, but I got to tell you that I think that Women of Grace does offer lovely things. Not only do I think it, we've seen the evidence of it, so I feel very confident that this is not going to be any different. This is going to be a wonderful time for the young women. So we invite you to get out there, check it out. Cindy Westbrook is going to be one of the event speakers for the Young Women of Grace. She's a native of right here in Birmingham, Alabama, and she recently retired after 43 years in the classroom. You go, Cindy. She had taught in both public and parochial schools, and she serves on the advisory council for Birmingham Diocesan Catholic Schools. She's a Third Order Franciscan lay missionary of the Eternal Word. And she became involved with us through Women of Grace in 2019 at Our Lady of Sorrows Catholic School prior to her retirement. And she began to lead this there at Our Lady of Sorrows Catholic School. It was a vital part of the middle school. She had 30 girls participating. And guess what? Every year since then, she has had 30 girls participating. There was a bit of a lull during the COVID years, but I'll tell you what, it is going strong and has been going strong. So we are so excited. Cindy has incredible, incredible background in working with Young Women of Grace. She's going to do a dynamic job. More to come on that. Bring your daughters with you when you come to the retreat. It's going to be something very, very special for everybody. So there you have it. And of course, I was telling you that the the theme is hope. And hope is such an important virtue. I don't think that we really understand how it is that hope not only sustains us during difficult times, but really becomes the means through which God works in our lives. We want to discover more about this dynamic virtue. We receive it at the moment of our baptism, as you probably well know. We receive it through the pouring of the water and the anointing of charism, the invocation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole baptismal sacrament centers around the great hope to which we are called, and that is life in Christ Jesus being realized in that moment, but yet, you know, requiring hope through the years to begin to dig into and to unpack. And, this virtue, I think, sustains us in all kinds of difficulties and trials. I can personally speak to that. So it's going to be dynamic. I'm just inviting you to come. We do have a message here, though, and this message comes to us from Julia. She texted it to us. She says, is using alternative cigarettes such as vape pens that contain nothing more than nicotine, nicotine, glycerin, morally objectionable? Well, you know, Julia, here's the thing. One of the realities is that, you know, we know that nicotine is an addictive substance. So no matter the way in which we're receiving the nicotine, whether it's through cigarette smoking or whether it's through smoking a cigar or chewing snuff, I mean, you know, no matter how it is that that nicotine is being delivered to us, it nonetheless is keeping us involved in that addictive reality that it presents to us. And we don't want to be addicted to anything. We don't want to be addicted to nicotine. We don't want to be addicted to food in the sense that food becomes a means by which we escape the trials of life. We do not want to become addicted to alcohol. We don't want to be addicted to any drug or any substance. So if the alternative cigarette seems like it's an something that's more healthy for us or beneficial to us than smoking cigarettes, I'm really not sure what the science says about that. I'm not sure what the research is proving. What I can say is that it's continuing a habit that probably ought to be acknowledged and, you know, worked with through grace to be delivered from. So is it morally objectionable? You know, the church teaches that anything in moderation is acceptable, but I just don't think that when there is an addictive substance that's contained within the context of that which we are participating in, that it is free from some moral objectionability, especially when we know that it can hurt our health. And while we might not be taking in the smoke that comes by way of smoking a cigarette, thereby rendering our lungs free of that smoke, we're not necessarily rendering our bodies completely free from the substance of the nicotine. So, you know, the fact that you're asking me this question suggests to me that you have a little bit of a, unsettled spirit about this. And it always does us well to pay attention to that, because that's the gift of discernment. And the Holy Spirit wants for us to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. Anything in moderation is fine. But the question is, if you have moved from cigarettes to, you know, vaping, then you haven't really freed yourself from the addiction to the nicotine. You know, maybe a moral theologian would give you a different response or would explain it better than I. But from a layman's standpoint, that's what I would advise. I don't think it's a healthy habit. I really don't. And as a matter of fact, we do know that some of the research that's been done is showing that there are other kinds of physical maladies that arise from vaping. So check that out. Be cautious. I'm not in favor of it, and I don't think that I would use it. That's my humble opinion. Well, you know, usually I am giving you the numbers or I am giving you the way that you can contact us through social media, but today I'm not, because today's a day that we are offering you an opportunity just for an hour of teaching, but I did want to get Julia's question in there. I did want to get a response to her on that. So, you know, we talk about this business of hope. And I want to spend a few minutes sharing with you a little bit about this, maybe to whet your appetite to come to the beautiful opportunity that is yours by way of our retreat, the end of July. But, you know, hope is something that tells us that there is grace available to us, even in the midst of circumstances. We often think of hope and we think of being hopeful in, I'm going to get out of this somehow. You know, if I just have hope in God, if I just trust in Him, He's going to hear my prayer and He's going to end my travail. But the fact of the matter is, God doesn't always work that way. As a matter of fact, we read in a beautiful passage from Sacred Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where St. Paul tells us that he makes up in his own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. What is the saint saying? The saint is saying, I'm suffering, but that my suffering is not in vain. That in some way, the suffering that I am enduring is being used by God in a way that defies my comprehension and my understanding in a natural way, but nonetheless is confirmed by the spiritual reality and by the experience that my soul is receiving by way of this offering of my suffering in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many wonderful, wonderful testimonies of the saints that speak to this. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I often say is, you know, find me the saint that's never suffered, and I'm going to make that my new favorite and patron saint. But if you go through the biographies of the saints, and you even look at individuals today that in some way are being perfected by God, you're going to see that the way in which that perfection is taking place and that purification is happening and that sanctity is being attained as it was in the lives of the saints is by way of suffering. Every saint suffers. Everyone baptized in Christ Jesus is going to suffer. Now, the fact of the matter is, just living in this broken and fallen world, as we talked about earlier on, we know we're going to suffer. We can't get away from it. We're going to have reversals in life. We're going to have individuals that disappoint us. You know, and I've often spoken about the fact that the, you know, three, you know, wounds of the heart that we all experience are these: betrayal, rejection, and abandonment. But that doesn't mean that those moments are devoid of God's presence. As a matter of fact, they're really shot through with the presence of God, because this is the way that Jesus Christ went. Jesus Christ himself suffered, and the greatest gift that ever came by way of his suffering. He didn't suffer in vain. He suffered for the greatest good. And what was that? The salvation of man. Well, you see, in incomprehensible plan of God, even though that passion of our Lord took place in time, and even though his sacrifice on the cross was once and for all, it doesn't mean that that sacrifice was closed to that chronological moment. In some way, that sacrifice is always open to us. It is always there. We talk about, you know, this being Glory to God Friday. What greater glory is there to God than in the fact that salvation has been won through the merits of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by way of his salvific action? That is the glory of God, right? But, you know, we also read that the great saints, I think it was St. Augustine, said that the glory of God is man fully alive. And the only way that man is fully alive is by way of life in Christ Jesus. That is how man is fully alive. And one of the profound realities of the life of Christ was his mission of salvation. And by way of our baptism in Christ, we are called into his very mission. So it means that, you know, the difficulties and the trials that we experience in life, that we run up against in life, do not have to be devoid of great glory, do not have to be devoid of the presence of the Lord, of his holy and healing action in the midst of them. Because suffering was redeemed by Christ. So, you know, again, everyone is going to suffer whether they're baptized in Christ or not. But for those who are baptized in Christ, we see something beyond the suffering. We see something beyond the travail. We look to eternal glory. We look to the great hope that is ours, right? Von Hein, Christ Jesus for all eternity. But even in the here and now, we see that this suffering offers us opportunity to be in union with Christ for the greatest, greatest gift that's ever been given, and that is salvation. And by an intentionality of heart and mind and spirit, a dying to self and a uniting of our suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ, merit is being attained. It's being attained. You know, it's as if, you know, just picture this. I like to, you know, use analogies, and, you know, I love metaphors and I love similes and I love all that stuff. So, just picture this. Picture our Lord hanging on the cross. Picture his life's blood flowing out of him, which actually, you know, began to flow when he was hemorrhaging in the Garden of Olives, right? When he was there in Gethsemane, and he began to hemorrhage blood under the stress and the strain, the knowledge of what was facing him in his humanity, realizing that, his body succumbing to that, and actually secreting blood from his pores. By the way, that happens to be a true physical condition. Imagine that, starting at that point and then lasting all the way through his passion and death, and then finally through the piercing of his side with the lance of the centurion, was let out completely. Now picture that. Picture all of that blood, the life's blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, being a stream, a river that's pouring down from the cross through Jerusalem out into the world for all eternity. Do you see it? Do you see this current of the blood of the Lamb that is eternally being given for us? Do you see it? Do you see it flowing into your life right now? Do you see it? Picture it there, because it's truly there. It's truly there. And we have opportunity to enter into it in a dynamic way through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so that redemptive grace, that blood, that precious gift of salvation is always ours. Now look at your own suffering, what it is that you're going through right now. I don't know what it is. It could be a struggle in a family relationship. It could be, you know, a reversal in your finances. It could be trouble that you're having in the job place. It could be the disappointment that's come by not getting a promotion. It could be the suffering that you're experiencing because you're elderly and your children seem to have abandoned you, or maybe they actually have abandoned you. It may be that you're suffering with some kind of incurable disease. It may be that you know, you have just received that diagnosis and you don't know where to turn. It may be that you are suffering with an illness that, you know, is causing you distress, but it's not life-threatening. I don't know what it is that you're suffering with. But I want you to take that suffering now. And I want you to see yourself walking into that current of grace that comes by way of the blood of the Lamb that is forever flowing down Calvary's Hill. See yourself walking into it with your suffering. And see yourself now becoming, see your suffering becoming part of that flow of grace. See your own suffering being caught up in that current of grace, in that current of the saving action of the blood of the Lamb. See it now. And just as surely as that blood of the Lamb is flowing out to the world, so too now is your suffering flowing with it. And your suffering is becoming efficacious by way of it. And so the suffering is not in vain. That suffering is being part of this eternal action of redemption that takes place by way of the will of the Father, the action of the Holy Spirit, and the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ in his eternal and sacrificial offering on Calvary's Hill that happened in time but is not bound by time and permits each one of us to participate in it in our time. And yes, I'm quite confident through all eternity as well. And so you see that there is a tremendous benefit and every reason to hope that our suffering is not in vain, but is useful unto the purposes of God. We're going to be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Janet Williams. So very happy to be with you today. I certainly am. It is Glory to God Friday, and we're looking at the glory of God in a slightly different way today. We're not taking any calls, and I'm kind of talking with you about the way in which we enter into this great mystery of the salvific action of our Lord Jesus Christ by way of the mystery of suffering. And, you know, these mysteries that we talk about with regard to our faith are not mysteries to be solved, as you've heard me say time and again, but really mysteries to be entered into. And we often don't think about the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a mystery that we enter into, right? We see it as something that we receive. We receive the benefits of it. We see it as something that was done for us, and it truly was. But that's not all there is to it. No, this is great opportunity for us. And we took a look at that beautiful passage that comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where St. Paul tells us, "For I make up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." And then I kind of offered you, what do I want to call this? Sort of like an opportunity to understand this through, you know, a visualizing of that moment on Calvary, right? Through the use of our eye of faith, or through the use of our and gift of our imagination, and I said to you that in some way, though this action of Christ happened in time, it was not bound by time, but it's open and it's ongoing, and this stream of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that forever flows from Calvary Hill into each one of our lives becomes you know, a current, right? It becomes a river, if you will, that we can take our own sufferings, our own travails, and actually enter them into this ongoing flow, and our suffering gets caught up with the salvific action of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it becomes useful, and not just useful, but efficacious in the lives of others. It's effective. It affects something. You know, I mean, you know, know, church language, you know, the efficacy of a sacrament, what does that mean? It affects something that even as the words are being pronounced or the sacrament is taking place, it's affecting what it is that it's doing. It is effective. And this becomes not a sacrament in the sense of a formal sacrament of the church, but our action of uniting our sufferings to Christ becomes in a type of a way, a sacramental thing. Right? It takes on the characteristics of a sacrament and that it becomes efficacious by way of the blood of the Lamb. And so, you know, St. John Paul II writes this absolutely marvelous encyclical letter. And I want to encourage you to receive it. Some of his stuff can be a little dense, but, you know, this one is not dense in terms of, you know, a lot of the phenomenological explanations and things that he goes into and some of his other things. It's not philosophically based, it's theologically based, and it's in a theological manner that we can not just appreciate and understand, but really begin to appropriate into our own lives. And so in paragraph 24, St. John Paul II speaks directly to Colossians 1:24. And this is the way that he explains it. It's beautiful. He says, Christ achieved the redemption completely and to the very limits, but at the same time, he did not bring it to a close. And that's what we were talking about a moment ago. It seems to be part of the very essence of Christ's redemptive suffering that this suffering requires to be unceasingly completed, right? It's unceasingly completed by way of Christ's action and our participation in that action. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And isn't it a gift of heaven? And don't we want to give glory to God for the very fact that he allows us in our own very small way, no matter how great the suffering is, small in comparison to the passion of our Lord, he permits us in some small way to be players, if you will, in this great gift of salvation that comes by way of the cross of our Lord. You know, I mean, you could sit that way with that in your prayer, couldn't you, for a really long time and just ponder it? You know, it's a great thing to sit and just ask the Holy Spirit, help me to comprehend this mystery, not with my mind, but with my soul. Open my soul to this reality, Holy Spirit. And with every suffering that I'm now experiencing and every suffering that I'm certain to experience in the future, help me. Help me to make use of it in the most profound of all ways by uniting it to the suffering of our Lord. And that little visual that I gave you before our break there, you know, of putting your suffering into that current of grace, that torrent of the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that poured down from Calvary's Hill, you know, to place that there becomes a primary way, I think, or a very good way in which you can envision this action of the heart, this intentionality of the heart, by picturing yourself, seeing yourself standing at this river of grace and taking your suffering, the ones you have now, and remembering this for the ones that will come in the future and doing likewise. And this requires what it required of our Lord, a complete and total sacrificial offering. Because what we're saying to God in the midst of that is that I'm giving this to you and I'm trusting in you to do with this what you will. And I know that whatever comes by way of this, whether it is healing for me or reconciliation in a relationship or I get that promotion or, you know, I get along better with my coworkers or whatever it might be, I know that for the period of time that you asked me to endure this cross, that there is purpose and meaning in this. And if it's never achieved in this life, if the reconciliation doesn't come and the healing doesn't come and my work conditions don't improve and I don't get that promotion, then Lord, I know that this is for the salvation of my own soul. That in some way it's important for me to suffer in this exact fashion so that I might be purified and I might be sanctified. Of course, Jesus did not need purification and sanctification, but we surely do. We surely do. So it's looking at these things, you know, from the standpoint there, that there is glory. The glory of God is shining through it. That there is glory, the glory of God in and all things. Now, how is it, though, that we walk that walk? You know, how is it that we allow ourselves to be open to the fact that God works good out of every suffering or out of every evil? Well, we look at what are some of the benefits that can come by way of our suffering. Well, we've already talked about offering it up for the sake of others, offering it up wholly and completely in union with Christ. But we can also look at it too through the lens of expiation. You know, that our suffering, we certainly, through the sins that we've committed, we certainly deserve anything that we get. You know, we pray that in the act of contrition, right? We say, you know that we're sorry for our sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offend thee, my Lord. We want to get to the second part, that we're really sorry for the sins that we've committed and for the, you know, sufferings that we've caused others, ourselves, because we don't want to offend God. But, you know, we also know that in the midst of all of this, our sufferings can mitigate the first part of the reason why we say that we're sorry for our sins, the just punishment of God, right? So we can offer our suffering in atonement for our sins. Lord, you know, I'm offering you this suffering right now, this reversal, this stub toe, this flat tire, you know, whatever it is, this lost luggage, whatever it is, Lord, I am offering this to you in atonement for my sins and for those of the whole world. Isn't that what we pray on the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Also, too, oftentimes in the midst of suffering, God corrects the way in which we see things, right? He sharpens our lens. And we can begin to realize and to see that in some way, this suffering helps us to see truth from falsehood, to determine good from evil and light from dark. Especially when we see the suffering in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, right? Suffering in itself has been redeemed by Jesus through his passion, death, and resurrection. In and of itself, it has nothing. It is the absence of a good that we should have. But when seen through the light of faith, we see it as, okay, the Lord is showing me something in this suffering. The Lord is offering me something in this suffering. He wants me to practice a virtue in this suffering. And I'm going to look now at this suffering as an opportunity that the Lord is offering me to grow in grace. Is that easy? No. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But who is it that does it? Those people who are saints in the making. Those people who understand that God does work all things to the good for those who are called according to his purposes. It can also be an opportunity for conversion. And, you know, we often think of conversion in an isolated sense. We oftentimes think of conversion as, you know, that first conversion that we receive by way of the sacrament of baptism. Or we might see it as, you know, a reversion to the faith. I experienced that myself, a reversion. But we are supposed to be engaged in the process of ongoing conversion. Ongoing conversion. You know, relinquishing every aspect of our life to God for his glory and honor, trusting and knowing that he works in the midst of it. So we all have need of ongoing conversion because we all have little sins that we need to break the habit of. We all have imperfections that need to be redeemed. We all have, you know, idiosyncrasies that we have given a pass to because maybe it's something that just runs in the family. Everybody in my family has a bad temper, right? Everybody in my family blows up when something goes wrong. Everybody in my family blames somebody else for something that happens. Well, that's not acceptable. And so these moments when we're at our lowest point because of suffering can actually be opportunities for us to have a deeper conversion of heart, to ask the Lord to come into these nooks and crannies of our being. You know, it's an interesting thing what suffering does. You know, I mentioned that it sharpens our vision, and it does sharpen our vision. And we oftentimes see ourselves standing out in stark relief. You know, we see the truth about ourselves. And sometimes we don't like what we see. But that too is a reason to give glory to God, because he's helping us to see where he is in ourselves and where he isn't, and to ask him to come into all of those places where darkness continues to reign. Archbishop Luis Martinez, I do believe his cause has been opened. I know he was a servant of God. He might well be a blessed at this point in time. I'm not quite sure. He just a marvelous, marvelous man of God. He lived at the end of, I think, the 1800s and into the early 1900s. And he was the spiritual director for Blessed Conchita. And just a marvelous man, wrote numbers of wonderful books, one of which is called The Sanctifier. And this book is all about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about pain in this book. Now here, you know, he's talking about pain in all of the dimensions of pain, not just physical pain, but also emotional pain, spiritual pain, psychological pain, the pain of relationships, etc. He said, listen to this now. He says, pain is the sap of all the virtues. Well, what is sap? Well, sap to a tree is its life's blood, right? The sap runs through the tree. It's what continues to keep it moving. He says, pain is the sap of all the virtues. Without it, they cannot grow and reach their full maturity. Think about that. So, you know, pain really becomes the source of life, for our opportunity to live virtue, because it does require self-sacrifice, right? It does require faith in God. It does require trust. It does require hope. It does require patience. It does require humility. I'll tell you, pain it's the great leveler. It will bring us opportunities for humility. Even, you know, going through difficult diseases and the treatments for them give us cause for great humility. So pain is the sap of all the virtues. And we were talking about that a moment ago. You know, what virtue does God want me to practice? You know, or, you know, a vice is the underbelly of a virtue. And I often look at it this way. So like when I do an examination of conscience and I see where I've sinned and I see the vice that it is, right? And sometimes I can see, you know, specifically the commandment that it's related to, the breaking of the commandment that it's related to, or one of the seven deadly sins, heaven forbid. But you see that, right? And you look at that and you say, I see this vice. Well, that's the underbelly of a virtue. So when we're doing our examination of conscience, we ask ourselves, when we identify a sin, we ask ourselves, okay, what is the virtue that is the opposite of this sin? Because in seeing the sin, I am being given an opportunity to practice the virtue opposite it. This is a glory to God moment. God is opening my eyes to this vice that I might grow in virtue, in purification, in sanctification, right? So too with pain. And that's what I'm going to call him servant of God, Luis Martinez, is saying. What is your pain? What virtue is God asking you to exercise in the midst of this pain? That virtue becomes that pain then becomes the sap, the life's blood of that virtue, and helps you to live that virtue. And this is what God desires. This is what God once. You know, suffering also provides us with greater insight. You know, he also says in The Sanctifier, Archbishop Luis Martinez, pain enlightens. There are things we do not comprehend unless we have suffered, because grief sheds some special celestial light over our spirit. Let me read that to you again, because it's so beautiful. He says, pain enlightens. There are things we do not comprehend unless we have suffered, because grief sheds some special celestial light over our spirit. Now, here, grief obviously the grief that comes by way of losing a loved one, but also the grief in losing our health, or the grief in losing a job, or the grief in losing our money, or the grief in losing relationship with a child, right? Grief in disappointments that comes, grief comes by way of disappointments. So what is he saying? He's saying that over that particular suffering, over that grief, there is a celestial light. Now, I don't think that there is any grief or suffering that is devoid of that celestial light. I think the celestial light is always there. But we need to have the eyes to see it. And the eyes to see it comes by way of faith. So he's saying, once we receive that celestial light, once we give way to that, once we say, Lord, this really hurts, and it hurts bad, and it hurts deeply, and I don't even think I can take a breath right now, it hurts so deeply. But I know that heaven's own light, this celestial light, is over me right now, and I say yes to that light. I want to cooperate with the grace of that light. I want that light to enter into me, and I want to enter into that light, Lord. And so I offer you this suffering. And then you know what happens, friends, is this. What happens is that maybe not in that moment, but ensuing moments, especially in our time of prayer or after receiving communion or sitting before the Blessed Sacrament, in those moments, there is an intuitive knowledge that comes. As a matter of fact, there's a word for it in the spiritual life. It's called infused knowledge. There's infused knowledge. We're given that celestial light becomes a light unto our soul, and we see things through that light. There's an illumination that takes place. And we wouldn't have had that illumination if that pain and suffering didn't exist. Isn't that interesting? I know so many people that can speak to that. I was sharing earlier with you about Kitty's father. The title of her book, by the way, is From Prison to Paradise, and it's available for you at EWTN's Religious Catalog. And her dad, these are writings that come from a journal and Kitty's own commentary in the midst of it. That's the way the book is set up. But, her dad, in prison there, for a crime that he didn't commit, having lost all respect within his community, knowing that his own family was suffering from the fallout of all of this, he's talking about what he's seeing, what God is showing him in the midst of this. And that's what I mean. And that's what I'm saying. But who said it here so much better than I could ever say it? And that's Archbishop Luis Martinez. Pain enlightens. There are things we do not comprehend unless we have suffered, because grief sheds some special celestial light over our spirit. Golly gee, you know what? When you're in suffering and you're going through a very difficult time, wouldn't it be dandy to take this quotation and, print it on a post-it note and stick it on your mirror and then put it on your, cabinets in your kitchen and on your refrigerator and on your washing machine and dryer, so that every time you turn around, you're reading it and the truth of it can begin to seep into your own consciousness. St. Jerome Emiliani gives us three reasons why God entrusts trials to us. These are very good. He says, first of all, our blessed Lord is telling you that he desires to include you among his beloved sons, provided that you remain steadfast in his ways, for this is the way he treats his friends and makes them holy. There you go. How does God make you holy? Through suffering, through pain, through reversal, through trial. You remember St. Teresa of Avila, her famous line. There she is, and she's going through the Extremadura there in Spain. She's off to found another convent, right? She's about the Lord's work, and the wheel comes off of the cart that's hauling her across the terrain, and she ends up in a creek. I mean, can't you just picture that? And she ends up in a creek, and she holds her hands up to the heavens, and she said, oh God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. But St. Jerome Emiliani is telling us this is the way he treats his friends. Saint Louis de Montfort talks with us about our Blessed Lady, and consecration to Jesus through Our Lady is an easy way to union with Christ. And he says, she gives us crosses. Well, there you have it. Another reason, Saint Emiliani says, that God entrusts trials to us. He is asking us to grow continually in our confidence in him and him alone. And third of all, something we've talked about, he wishes to purify and sanctify you like gold in the fire. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. We give glory and honor then to God today for all of the big things and all of the little things that he entrusts to us by way of what we would term suffering. It's been wonderful being with you today. Until we are together again, may God richly bless you. Have a blessed, holy, happy, and safe weekend. Bye-bye now.